Congregation, let us turn to the Word of God once again for our instruction. We turn to the book of Genesis and the chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Let us read through to the verse 19 of Genesis chapter 21. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. We'll end the public reading of God's holy word there, his infallible and precious word, and we pray that he will be pleased to bless it to our souls for his name's sake. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to that portion of God's holy word that we read a few moments ago. We turn our prayerful attention there to Genesis chapter 21. This morning, we arrive at the verse 8. Having considered the previous verses, verse 8 reads, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, by way of introduction this morning, I want us to, just for a few moments, set our attention back on the verses 1 to 7 that has gone before us and just recap a few things, so that we can put everything rightly into context as the narrative of the Word of God here moves on in the life of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and of course Ishmael and Hagar. We have considered already, have we not, how the Lord fulfilled his word precisely as he had spoken afore. Remember how in chapter 17, how he promised that Abraham would have a son. God visited him in chapter 17, and then in chapter 18. And we read, therefore, in the verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And it's a reminder again, is it not, of how the Lord fulfills his word every time. There is something, dear friends, that God cannot do. You say God can do everything. Well, there's one thing God can't do, and that's lie. God cannot go back on his word. He cannot rescind his promises. He cannot deny himself. God says of himself in Isaiah 46:9, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. That is, he knows all things from the beginning to the end. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God knows the beginning. He foreordains the future. Everything is planned by God. Nothing is happening, even in this room, without God's foreordaining it. Without his counsel. He says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. You remember at the same time that the wombs of the household of Abimelech were closed because God had closed it up because of Abraham's sin and Sarah's sin of not telling the truth to Abimelech, and how Abraham let Sarah even go into the household of Abimelech, and the marriage was not going to be too long away. She was being prepared for marriage. And the Lord appeared unto Abimelech in a dream and spoke to him and revealed that very thing. The Lord is sovereign, friends. He has a purpose and a plan to bring his will to come to pass. And here in particular, the Savior would come through the line of Isaac. And so we saw the significance of these words. The Lord visited Sarah. And I explained that whenever we see in the Bible that term, the Lord visited, it would be a demonstration of the power and the omnipotence of Almighty God. The Lord visited Sarah, just as the scriptures tell us in 1 Samuel that the Lord visited Hannah. Remember, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was barren, and she could not conceive children. And we're told, I reminded you last time we were here, how the Lord visited Hannah, and therefore she bore a son. Remember how her adversary, her husband, was Elkanah, and he had another wife. And that wife mocked Hannah. But you know, the Lord visited Hannah. The Lord heard her cry. And the Lord opened up her womb. We find that expression again. How Joseph, remember, told his brethren that the Lord would visit the people of God in Egypt some 430 years later. How the Lord would visit the people that were in captivity under Pharaoh. And how did God visit his people there in Egypt? Well, he came with mighty power and delivered his people out of Egypt, took them through the Red Sea. Of course, there were 10 plagues before that, and that was all part of the Lord's visitation. The Lord releasing his people from bondage there in that land. The Lord displayed his power and his grace here to Sarah and to Abraham. These old people, dare I say, very old, are able to bear children. Never heard before in this time, and never heard since, that somebody could have a child at such an age. And we're reminded, are we not? You just go back to the previous chapter, chapter 20, and the verse 18, how God is Lord over all creation. Not only did he open up Sarah's womb, that she and Abraham were able to have a child, but the Lord also shut the wombs of the household of Abimelech. The Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech. Genesis 20, the verse 18. The third thing I remind you of that we considered is that Abraham remembered the name of his son-to-be. Who was the promised son? Well, we have his name here, Isaac. Where did Isaac get his name from? God. God gave him the name in Genesis 17 and the verse 19. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And so here Abraham remembers the name of this promised son. And you'll remember that we considered that the name Isaac means to laugh. God gave this name, laughter. And I suggested that he is probably called laughter for two reasons. Firstly, we could say rightly that Sarah was never able to bear a son. Up until this point, there were many years of sadness and grief. Isaac brought joy and happiness to this home. despite all of their human schemes in trying to have a child, remember with Hagar, still wasn't Sarah's child, was it? So he brings happiness, he brings joy to this sacred marriage union. But also the name of Isaac, I suggest to you, would remind Abraham and Sarah of their doubting God, their laughter in unbelief and incredulity to God's promise that God would give them a son. In Genesis 17, we're told that Abraham fell on his face, laughing, believing this was almost too good to be true. I'm sure he half believed, this is not possible. Read the text there. We're told, how can this be? How can my wife be so old? And here she's older. And the Lord now has sent a son. So every time they spoke Isaac's name, which means laughter, they surely were reminded of their own flightiness, their own folly, their own laughter, their own unbelief. And it's so often, as I reminded you last time, brethren, that we as God's people have many failings. You and I have many failings, and we so often forget our failings. And we need, surely, and they needed, God's gracious reminding them of their proneness to disbelieve God and our harsh thoughts toward God. What is it when God says something and he promises it and we don't believe it? It's just a harsh thought toward God, friends. It's saying, God, I don't believe your promise. And we must never be that way. We must be as the man, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We need to trust God. We need to pray that God will forgive us of our harsh thoughts toward him and our lack of trust and obedience to him. And I'm sure every time they call that son's name, they were reminded of their own weakness, and we need that. We need that because, as I said last time, the Lord's words, dear friends, are goads. And you know what a goad is? It's a long stick with a prick on the end, and it would be used to keep the cattle or the beast in line. And sometimes, dear friends, we're very obstinate beasts. We are prone to stubbornness and disbelief, and we lapse into the same old ways. Solomon reminds us, and I quote again, as I did last time, he says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd, Ecclesiastes 12 and the verse 11. God's words are like goads to us. And we need to hear God's word, friends, on a regular basis, don't we? Just like they would need to hear this name on a regular basis, we need to hear God's word on a regular basis because we are so prone to going back into the same old sin. So often in our lives we think that we have overcome a sin. And then time goes on, we're back in the same old sin. May God ever remind us. We can never be reminded enough, friends, of our weakness. We can never be reminded enough of our failings. And it's not, friends, that God is sinister, that God wants to rub things in and make you feel bad. God's desire for you and for me is that we walk aright and that we trust him. And this is why it's so important to attend the house of God and to use the means of grace as much as we can every day. It's no use reading your Bible once a week, but every day. Remember how God said to Joshua, meditate on my law day and night. We need God's word because it's a goad, friends, to remind us of our sinfulness and that the fact that God is completely worthy to be trusted. So we need these fresh reminders. And again, I say, as we did say last time, that Isaac was a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the long-promised son, the long-awaited-for son. And 4,000 years was Jesus Christ waited for. 4,000 years. And the Lord sent him. The scriptures say, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law, and so on. And so Isaac, a picture of Christ, well, he has many names, many titles, because he is such a wonderful being. He is wonder of wonders, we are told, are we not? And unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful. He is wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ is so sweet to the believer's ear. Because all of those titles of the Lord Jesus Christ are true. There are hundreds of names you can find concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe in years to come we'll go through them. He is called the Branch. He is called the Lord our Righteousness, and so on. There are so many names, so many titles ascribed to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Refiner's Fire, and so on. There are so many of them. But above all, His primary name, Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, we should rightly say. Why was He called Jesus? For He shall save His people from their sins. That's what we're told in Matthew's Gospel. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's essentially what He was called, the primary name of the Lord Jesus, the name that stands above all. Of course, He is all the other titles. But that name is the Lord Jesus Christ, for He shall save us from our sins. That's not only from our past sins, but from a lifestyle, from a habitual practice of sin. He comes to live in our hearts, and He comes to rule, and He comes to reign in us. How sweet the name of Jesus is. I love that hymn by John Newton. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Or that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, He is precious. He is precious to them that believe. Is He precious to you this morning, my dear friends? Well, if you're a Christian, He is very precious to you indeed. And so the Lord here, what He does is He brings laughter. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's more than laughter, isn't there? There's everlasting joy. There's eternal happiness. There is true happiness and lasting pleasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all, is it not, despite our failings, despite our sin. And again, you can flip this around. You can turn it to Abraham and Sarah. Look at all their failings. Miserable failings, especially with Hagar. And we're going to see this morning what a mess that all led to, and has led to even to this day, of Isaac's being weaned in the verse 8. But let's read on. Notice when the child was born, they were still filled with amazement over God's power. Verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Now notice, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Now think about it, she would have been pregnant for what, 9 months or so? But now it seems that even after the baby is born, even after Isaac is born, she is still filled with amazement. That says to me one thing, that she probably still had doubts in her mind, although she was pregnant. She's still filled with amazement. Now, who would have said, who would have imagined that I could give a child suck? She was able even to breastfeed at that old age. It's quite amazing. Now, no mothers and fathers were having children at that age, as Sarah and Abraham. No ways. And still today, friends, not possible. But God visited Sarah. Now, our verse this morning, we come to the verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So here is a great feast. It's on the day that Isaac is weaned. Now, what does that mean? That means that Isaac was taken off breastfeeding and that he was given for the first time solids to eat. Ordinarily, a child today would be, I don't know, some breastfeed a lot longer. But in the culture in that day, some even up to the age of 3 years old would still be breastfeeding. Now, I know that's not very nice perhaps for some mothers to imagine, but that's a fact. So he could be anywhere from 18 months old to 3 years old. This is the delicate part of the life over now. He's getting stronger. He's growing in stature, and the house is filled with joy. Here is the happy family, and here's the great celebration day. Isaac is weaned. But as we look at this verse, we are forced to turn our attention away from Isaac on this day of the great feast. All was well, but there was a problem. All was not well. In the heart of a young man was bitterness, envy, jealousy. I want you to firstly see with me this morning the pride of Ishmael, the mocking son of Abraham. And my dear friends, God does not treat mocking lightly, especially mocking of him. And you see, if Isaac is a picture of Christ, God will not be mocked. Now, the pride of Ishmael, the mocking son of Abraham. And Sarah saw, verse 9, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Here is this son of Abraham and of Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah. Of course, remember, Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham so that she could bear him a son. Now, this Ishmael, he's mocking. The Hebrew word here is the word tzokak, and that means coarse jesting or scorning. He's scorning. He's casting ridicule upon this 18-month, perhaps even 3-year-old little boy. He's the older brother, he's the half-brother Ishmael is, and he's filled with pride, he's filled with bitterness toward this little young one who perhaps can't even speak a word to him. Let's just rewind back for a moment. Why may this be so? Why may this be so? Now, we're not going to excuse this young man at all. We're not going to excuse Ishmael, but why may this be so? Well, you may remember back in Genesis chapter 16 that Abraham and Sarah, as I said a moment ago, took matters into their own hands. Remember, God had promised them a seed at the appointed time, and that God would provide a son to be their heir, or Abraham's heir. But Sarah suggested to Abraham, take my maidservant, take Hagar, this Egyptian woman, to be thy wife. So not only was Abraham to have sexual relation with her, but she was to actually be Abraham's wife and bear him a child. Well, what happened soon after that? We're told, are we not, that Hagar began to get proud. As soon as she bore a son to Abraham, she began to get bloated in her spirit. She became proud. She despised Sarah. Genesis 16, the verse 4 says, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Hagar despised Sarah in her eyes. Hagar began to look down upon her. I can bring children to Abraham. You cannot. Pride filled Hagar's heart, quickly crept into her heart, and so Sarah spoke to Abraham about it, but Abraham said, you deal with it. Your problem. Deal with her as you see fit. Abraham shirking his responsibility as a husband. And he should have spoken to this other wife. Now again, polygamy. It is against the law of God. Genesis chapter 2 is very clear. One husband, one wife. So Sarah did speak to Hagar, but she spoke to her very harshly. And so what happened was Hagar left the home. Very quickly, she got in a strop and she headed south towards Shur on the way to Egypt. And the Lord found her. Genesis 16, the verse 7 says, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. So the Lord sent her back home to thy mistress. Return to Sarah, submit to her. Now it's important to remember, and I want to keep this story flowing here because as it is given in Scripture, it's important to remember that between Genesis chapter 16 and Genesis chapter 17, that there are 13 dark years in Abraham's life. 13 years where it seems that the Lord is silent to Abraham. Not a word. Silence. These are dark, bleak years. Hagar has returned to the house. She's got this son now, bringing him up, and Abraham is enjoying this son. And it seems to me that there is nothing that the Holy Spirit finds that there is worth mentioning anything during these years. And Abraham, it seems to me, when you look at this young man here in chapter 21, this young man is a most disrespectful young man. And Abraham has been blinded by this boy. Abraham has been doting over him. Ishmael has become his life. He's dedicated everything to Ishmael. He was doting over him. Remember, he's his only child. And sometimes that can be the way. He's the firstborn. No other heir, nothing else. And so God appeared to Abraham after that 13 years. And God said to him in Genesis 17:15, "As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, king of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" Now note these words, friends. What does he say then? "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." You see, he's not paying attention to what God is saying. But immediately what springs out of his mind, "Oh, that my son Ishmael might live before God." You see, Abraham was still refusing to see the promise was to be fulfilled through Sarah in the right way, in the promised way. But of course, this man's heart is just saturated with his boy. He's taken up with him. And so now the years have rolled on. Years have rolled on. Abraham is still holding so much in store for Ishmael. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." He's taken up with him. And from that statement, friends, it is clear Ishmael there is about 13 years old. And it's very clear from that statement that Ishmael is not living before God. Ishmael does not love God. Ishmael does not respect his parents at that age. Because if you were living before God, you would be honoring your parents. You would be obeying your parents. You would be submitting to your parents. But it's very clear from Scripture that this young man has never been taught to fear God. Ishmael was a godless young man. But this boy had become almost like a god to him. We see the state of him now. Now, how old is Ishmael now? What is the age of him? If Genesis chapter 16 and the verse 16 says that Abraham was 86 years old, that's 86 years old, when Hagar bare Ishmael, and Abraham is now 100, because we're told that here in Genesis chapter 21, and then if we add, say, another 2 years, conservative guess, we would say that he's about 15, maybe 16, if you like, if you wanted to push it. 14, 15, 16. Let's say 15. Let's go with the middle. He's 15 years old. And we read now, verse 9, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Now, brethren, this spirit of mocking, does not just suddenly spring into action, does it? Somebody doesn't decide to mock. There's something in the heart. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? All these things, covetousness, jealousy, envying, strife, those things come from the heart. They're there. These things were stewing up in the heart of this 15-year-old boy. Why? Well, he was the firstborn, but he was the underdog. He was the son of the maidservant, Hagar, and it's been going on for a long time in his heart. And as a result of this happening here on this day of feasting, after him mocking, the Lord says, "Get this young man out the house. Send Hagar away. Listen to wife Sarah, Abraham. Do exactly what Sarah has asked you to do, Abraham. Do it now." Of course, he was grieved, verse 11. But God says to him, "Do it." Look at the verse 10. We see Sarah here deeply upset at Ishmael's wicked, his nasty streak, and she says, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son. For because the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." There's an underlying problem. The underlying problem is that this young man thought he would be heir, and he could be legally, rightfully so, and that wouldn't be wrong in a sense. But also there is Romans 9 to consider. Romans 9 verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham that they are the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of the promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So the promise was not going to be through Ishmael, because God had said that before, and Sarah remembered that in her mind. And she knowing, seeing this covetousness, this envy in this boy's heart, knew that things were in jeopardy because of him. He had malice in his heart. He's got a nasty streak. He's got a nasty spirit. And so the Lord says to Abraham, Abraham, Hagar and Ishmael need to leave now. And we read in the verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now again, as I say, Abraham no doubt had feelings for him. But Abraham had become so blinded, so emotionally attached to this boy over the years, so much so that he did not seem to discipline him. Why couldn't he watch his tongue? And how come? We've got to ask the question. How come Abraham didn't see this? Well, so often, friends, when we are emotionally attached, we are not objective. We don't see things objectively. We turn a blind eye to things. And this, I submit, was his problem, because he loved Ishmael in the wrong way. It was an unclean love. He pampered this boy. He spoilt him. He became a sort of an idol to him. And parents, if we're not careful, we can do that with our children. Don't pamper them. Don't treat them as idols. Discipline them. Because discipline, as we're told, is a loving thing. You do this because you do not want to see them go in the wrong way. But Abraham was not concerned about God. During those 13 years, all he was concerned about was this boy and having him. So we learn some valuable lessons. Now, we see here that God commands Abraham to send Ishmael and Hagar away. And God said unto Abraham, the verse 12, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now this is an appropriate moment for me to interject the things that I was speaking about last week. Husbands, sometimes you need to listen to your wives. And wives, you are entitled to speak your mind, but you are not to force your husbands. There's a difference. She left it with the husband. She didn't say, I demand that you send Hagar and Ishmael away, did she? She respected her husband. She said what she needed to say. She said, Abraham, this is what I feel, this is what I think. And she left it there. And then the Lord came and spoke to him. Do you see that? She honored her husband in that. And ladies, I think this is the way to deal with it. Let the Lord speak to your husband's heart. Yes, you are free to raise matters, but raise it once and leave it there. Let your husband make the right decision. Pray that he may seek the Lord. Pray that the Lord might speak to him. Don't go on like a dripping tap. You know, the Bible speaks about the woman that is contentious. She's like a dripping, drip, 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 drip all day. I'm sorry, ladies, that's the Bible. Don't be like that. Speak, say what you've got to say. Leave it with the Lord and your husband. That's the way to deal with matters. And so God actually tells Abraham to send Ishmael out the house with Hagar. Isn't that amazing? Ladies, the Lord Spirit, if your husband is a Christian, dwells in your husband's heart. And that's why I say to you, only marry in the Lord. Because God will never speak to a man's heart who is not saved, unless the Lord converts him. So you don't get married to a man and say, well, God will save him. Are you pretending to be God? Marry in the Lord. And when you have an issue with something, raise it with your husband. Say it once, leave it there. Pray for him. Submit to your husband in these things. So the boy here is aged, what, 15, 16? And what we know about Ishmael, from the moment he leaves the house here, the house of Abraham, he goes downhill. I mean, he was already going downhill. But this young man, he would eventually choose an Egyptian wife, and they would become the Arabs We're told at the end of this chapter, they shall behave like wild donkeys. My friends, look at the Middle East right now. See these people on the back of pickup trucks with machine guns. Tell me that the Bible isn't true. So, at 15, perhaps 16, he's told to pack his bags and leave his father and the house forever. Now, some of you young people might be thinking, well, yeah, God's just too harsh. God is too harsh. He's too severe. But friends, let me say this. God is never too harsh. He's never too severe. The Lord always does what is right. He is not an unjust God. Young person, everybody deserves to be in hell, let alone be kicked out the house. That's our true place. Never ask for justice. Never ask God to be fair with you, because if He was fair with you, you wouldn't be sitting here. I wouldn't be here. And let me say this, young people, this is a very, very sober reminder to young people here. I don't care how old you are. 2, 3, 4, 5, up to however old you are. There is no age of accountability in the Bible. As far as God is concerned, sin is sin. How old are some of you young people here? Some of you about the same age. Let me ask the question, are you two living in darkness and in disobedience to your parents? Is that how you're living? Well, my friends, you may not outwardly be as mouthy as this young lad, but inwardly you might be. And God sees that. You may hold God in disdain and your parents in disdain, but God sees it. And you're never too young for the Lord to remove you from this world. You're never too young for that. He can take you away at any given time, any given moment. How much more is upon you, for you know the Word of God. You may not be as disrespectful as your friends that don't come to church and don't have Christian parents, but I'll tell you what, more is upon you, because much has been given to you. Much light, much knowledge. Fear God, keep His commandments, because if God can do this to Ishmael, He can remove you too. God won't stand for it. Young person, humble yourself. Don't be sure that the Lord can't and won't take you away. Like Ishmael, perhaps you're full of contempt for God. I wonder if you're like that this morning. Full of contempt for your parents. You're bitter, full of malice. Maybe you're jealous of a sibling who is a Christian. You say, oh, they're goody two-shoes. What's inside your heart? Envy, jealousy, bitterness. And these things, my friends, are ugly to God. And I say in love and in warning to you this morning, the Lord may very easily remove you from this world. Shorten your days, send you away to a lost eternity. Now we grieve to see such things, don't we? We grieve to see them. But friends, there comes a time when God's patience runs out. And it ran out for this 15/16-year-old boy. Maybe even 14. There's no excuse. No excuse in our lives for sin. You know, God doesn't say, oh, excuse him, he's just a teenager. He's an adolescent. My friends, you won't find that word in the Bible. You won't find the word adolescent. You won't find the word hormones in the Bible. You're accountable, as I am accountable. You have a conscience. Maybe you're a teenager and you're using your hormones or this adolescence as an excuse to get your own way. We're not stupid. I was young once. We'll all use excuses for our sins. Some people say, well, I'm just old. Some people say, well, I'm just young. God makes no excuses to young and brazen-spirited people, friends. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, and the Lord agrees. I'll tell you one thing. You can be sure of it. Ishmael never expected this. Because if he had have expected it, he would have kept his mouth shut. Don't you think? If he had have thought, if I say a word here, if I continue mocking, discipline's going to come my way. Much of this is Abraham's fault. We can't excuse Abraham. But teenagers, young people, you can't excuse Ishmael. God gives him no excuse. And I can be sure of this, you can be sure of this. Ishmael would never forget what he did that day. Never forget it. And my friend, the Lord has many, many ways of humbling and sorting things out. And sometimes, friends, it's in a most severe way. And that's the frightening thing. Seek His forgiveness. That's all I can say to you. If you're living in such open disregard for God and your parents, seek the Lord now while He may be found. May the Lord reveal to you your sinnership and the fact that you deserve God's wrath right now. May the Lord reveal that to you, lest He take you away. Because there is wrath, and not even a great ransom, Job says, can save us when we're in that place of hell. There'll be no escaping. God is an infinite God, and hell is infinite punishment. Secondly, I want you to learn with me from the blind and insensitive father to train up your child in the way of the Lord. Now, I speak to parents today. Learn from the life of Abraham. Fathers, it is especially your responsibility to train up your children in the fear of the Lord, lest they become outcasts, lest they break your heart. Now, we can't save our children. The Bible never tells us that our children will be saved. And those of you who say, God will save my children, let me say this, you're speaking blasphemy. Because number one, you're not a prophet. You don't know the future. You don't know God's elect. You don't know whether your children are elect or not. You do not know. But I'll tell you this, God has commanded you, and He's commanded me to train up a child in the way in which he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Don't misinterpret what the Bible is saying. The Bible is not saying that your children will be saved. No, but that they will be fearful and respectful. Train up your child in the way of the Lord that they will not depart from it. That way, not the Lord. Now, I find this a striking irony. When we look at Abraham, we hear him saying these words, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Many parents want godliness from their children, but they make idols of their children. Isn't that an irony? They want godliness from their children, but they make idols of their children. My friends, you can't have it both ways. You've got to teach your children to fear God. If you pamper them, if you spoil them, and you don't discipline them, guess what? They'll have no respect for God, let alone no respect for you. Mothers as well as fathers so often excuse their sons and daughters' behavior, and I wonder how often Abraham just turned a blind eye because he loved this boy in the wrong way. Husbands, if you want to be a good father to your children, you've got to love the Lord first. If you love your children more than you love God, you've got a serious problem. You'll never be a good father, and you'll never be a good mother if you love your children more than you love God. The first and the great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. And then we love our neighbor, then we love our children. Put God first, otherwise your children will be your idols. And take up the injunction of Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Not to say they'll be saved, but at least they'll have something in them that is worthy of what a good parent has invested in them. And look at it, verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. I think, would Abraham not have saved much heartache, personal heartache, had he have trained this boy in the way of the Lord? I think he would have. But you see, Ishmael presents a real risk to the family. It's another reason why he's got to go. Not only can he not be heir because the heir was through Sarah bearing a son, but Ishmael is a real threat. The right thing to do sometimes, the third thing I want to say, is the hardest thing to do. Hear what I'm saying? The right thing sometimes is the hardest thing to do. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Child of God, don't you think God knows your heart? But some things that the Lord asks you to do are very hard, but they're always right. The right thing to do sometimes is the hardest thing to do. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, listen to her. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now there are many reasons, particularly because of the covenant and not only the potential threat of his life, but there were other things in jeopardy here. So what Sarah said to Abraham was the right thing to do and what God wanted. The fourth thing is, God takes care of our concerns when we have difficult choices to make. What did the Lord say? Let it not be grievous in my sight. God is saying, I'm going to take care of everything. Abraham, this is a difficult thing, but I'm going to take care of it. Leave it in my hands. Just remember that. If you're facing a difficult situation, or maybe you've seen something in the Word of God, and you say, Lord, this is just too hard for me to do. My friends, God has commanded you to do it, and it's for your good. He means you no harm. You say, well, this is going to affect my child. This is going to affect this. Never mind that. God will take care of the business. Don't pretend to be wiser than God. Don't pretend to be wiser than His Word. Now, I want to close with this because time is fast drawing. The fifth thing, the sinner humbled. The sinner humbled. This is amazing. I don't know if you've read these verses. I'm going to read them through and I'm going to make some comments. Verse 14 through to 19. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. Now just stop and think for a moment. How old is this boy? We said 15, maybe 16. But I tell you what, I read these verses from 14 to 19, and it's almost like you get the picture like he's a little toddler. See him laying under the bush? See how God says, take him up in your hands? Humbling. He's reduced to nothing. It's striking. When we read this account, it seems to me that Hagar has a little boy that she's taking care of. Here he is lying under a bush. It's not long now, the water's run out. He's now feeling his weakness. He's not a big shot after all, is he? I would say this, that most young lads at the age of 15 or 16 are very often bigger than their mothers. But see him here. This must have been a very humbling experience for Ishmael. And I think a warning to him. He's reduced to weakness. And he says to her, look, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand. Could you imagine what that must have made him feel like? Here I am, this big mouthy teenager, now in the wilderness, the water's dried up. Here my old mother's holding me up. Now let me say this. God will either humble somebody to salvation, or he'll humble you in the day of judgment. Which will it be, young people? God does not tolerate sin. If he humbles you now, it's unto salvation. You will come to him and you will believe in him. You'll renounce your ways and you'll follow him. Or he will humble you in the day of Jesus Christ. You see, he's scorning. And my dear friends, God does not treat mocking lightly, especially mocking of him. If Isaac is a picture of Christ, you scorning Jesus Christ, who says he is Lord, who says he is Creator, and you say, I will not submit to him, God will humble you. What will it be? God can do it. See this boy now reduced to a little boy, lying under a bush. May God humble us, that we may not be cast out like Ishmael. God's patience runs out. Don't let it run out on you. Believe on him and put your trust in Jesus Christ, for you need a Savior. Amen.